Good morning, Faithy Church family. How are we this morning? Doing okay? A little sleepy? Hey, did anybody have the opportunity to open up a gift, perhaps at Christmas Eve, by chance? Just curious. Okay, a couple of us. Nice. Hey, my name is Philip Breaux. I am the middle school pastor here at Faithy Church. It's my privilege to get to speak with you today. So if you were looking for something that was going to be a little bit low-key, something that you could snooze through, I am sorry. That would be the high school guy. No, I'm just kidding. Justin, I love you. You normally attend second service, but I don't see you, so that's my bad. Hey, so glad that you guys are here with us this morning. Out of curiosity, given the holiday season that we are in, A lot of times I like to think of traditions. I like to hear about people's traditions and also find out if anyone shares traditions that I do. So curious, anyone, you're not allowed to open presents or you prevent your children from opening up presents until after breakfast. Is anyone like that where you like to get your breakfast in first? Okay, some of you, nice. Same. I also really enjoy not being hangry when it's time to open up presents. That's good. I already asked about some of the presents getting opened up Christmas Eve, so that's good. Anybody, your Christmas morning breakfast is different or somehow special from normal breakfast? Anybody? You do something special? Okay, what about Christmas dinner? Anything special Christmas dinner? All right, a couple of the rest of you. Sweet, I like it. Well, hey, one of the fun traditions that I grew up doing with my family was getting to do something called the Torchlight Parade. My family is a whole bunch of skiers, and so I grew up in this family of skiers. They taught me how to ski. I remember when I could walk and was potty trained, they threw me on skis. And this is myself, my brother, and my dad. We're up at the top of the mountain for this thing called the Torchlight Parade. So how the Torchlight Parade worked was it was on New Year's Eve that when it was dark, you would get onto a chairlift and head up to the top of the mountain. If you've ever been on a chairlift, it can be scary. I am here to tell you that it is even scarier at night when you cannot see anything and the wind is howling. But nonetheless, they take us to the top of the mountain and they give us road flares and they line us up in a huge single file line. And then the ski patrolman at the front starts to go and they light your road flare. And you start to go down the mountain in these big S turns. And what was so cool was from afar, it would look like this. It would look like a stream of fire making its way down the mountain on New Year's Eve. And I thought this was the coolest picture of how God can breathe light into your life for the new year, a new restart, a refresh, if you will. I'll admit it's an entirely secular thing. I'm sure they don't have any connection to Christianity whatsoever, but I thought it was really cool to be able to bring light into a dark world for the new year. But who my family is changed who I am. The reality is I would not have been a skier unless it was for my parents who introduced me to skiing. And certainly I would not have been skiing on a dark mountain with a road flare in hand if it wasn't for my family. My family has a lot of influence on who I am today. And I thought that this was kind of a unique illustration because for the past 4 weeks as a church, we have been asking the question, who is this? We've asked the question, who is this in light of the prophecy found in Isaiah 9:6 that tells us that a child was to be born, a son to be given, and that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And it's been a really helpful series. If you have been with us, you would know that as we've gone through and looked at each of those names, that Wonderful Counselor is far more than an app on your phone to ask you how you're doing. But in fact, the Wonderful Counselor, Yahweh, he cares for us deeply. And Jesus, being our Wonderful Counselor, Jesus, he knows us because he's lived it. He's experienced it. He doesn't just know it because he's God. He's familiar with the pains and struggles that we go through in this world. And yet he's overcome them all, winning the right to become our Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. With an utterance, he is able to stop the wind and the waves. And he is able to actually make a difference in our lives because he has authority and power over all. He is an everlasting father who invites us into his family and brings that with us new identities as a child of God. He also is a Prince of Peace who, as we learned this Christmas Eve, brings us peace that surpasses all understanding. He doesn't only bring us peace between us and God and reconciling that relationship, but even though the world might be falling apart around us, he's the Prince of Peace who gives us peace amidst the storms of our life. But I thought it would be interesting today, as we go to finish up this series and before we head back into Mark, to take that question, who is this, and turn it on to us and ask ourselves, who are we in light of who he is? Because I think that we'll see as we go throughout today's passage that you cannot help but be changed by the great I am. Who he is changes who we are. And perhaps you're like me, that the more you study the Bible, the more that it feels like the Bible is this special mirror of sorts. That the more you study, the more that you start to see your soul revealed in Scripture. And there might be things that you like, and there might also be things that you don't like. And I know for me, what's been incredible is the more that I study God's word and perhaps find some of those things that I don't really like about myself, the Bible doesn't shame me, but instead the Bible calls me to something greater. I see that God's word says, hey, Philip, as your wonderful counselor, I'd like to counsel you through this moment. Or Philip, as the mighty God, there are situations in your life that I have the power to change. Would you let me? Would you open up your hand to receive what I have for you? As the everlasting Father, he looks at those woundings in my life and he says, Philip, I love you and I have a plan for you and I will protect you. And as the Prince of Peace, he's able to calm the storms going on in my life. And so today I want to invite you to ask the question, who am I? Who is this of your soul? And I think it would be great to get to do that by looking at the life of the Apostle Philip. And so what better way to do that than to look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? So grab your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, if you're using one of these Bibles that can be found in the seat back pocket in front of you, it is page 942. Side note, if you don't have a Bible, please take this home with you, and it would be our gift to you. We're a church that treasures God's word, and we use it frequently. So I encourage you, if you don't have one, to keep this Bible. As you are turning there, I'm going to give us a couple of points of context that I think would be really helpful as to our study looking at Philip's life today. And so to give us some context as to what's going on historically at this moment, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's already given his final great commission to tell them to go and make disciples of all nations. And so he's ascended. The Holy Spirit has been received and people are doing incredible acts just like God said that they would. And the church is rather healthy. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I'm going to read some context for us before we get to Acts 8. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church is described as this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think if you read that description, you can't help but to see God's fingerprint all over it. They are following the Lord. They are listening to him. And as they are guided by his steps, they see incredible growth. Life is going well. I got to imagine too, whoever is the one who is making all that bread, they must be good at it because it says it twice that they are breaking bread and eating together. That'd be a place that I want to be a part of. Hopefully Faith E to some degree is like that early church where we meet together, we break bread, we enjoy time together around biblical teaching and good fellowship. Well, about a year later is where we get Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And so we're about to read Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And before I do, I just want to preface this. We're about to read quite the change in circumstances. And perhaps, like the change in circumstances we're about to read, 2024 has been a change in circumstances for you. As I have been walking life with a lot of our youth, I know that there's a lot of pain that has happened in 2024. The loss of loved ones, challenges, be it financial or academic, challenges with friends and peers. A lot can happen in a year. I know in my own life, within the same year, we've had beloved ones in our family pass away. We also got to celebrate the birth of my fourth son, Miles. It's insane how much change can happen within a year. And as it is, life is no different for the early church that we read about in Acts. And sure enough, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see that we go from a church that is thriving to a church that is in persecution. It says this in verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. I gotta think that if you were a part of that early church, when you see this happening all around you, you've gotta be confused. Because just months ago, your church was thriving. The group that you spent time with, broke bread with, listened to teachings with, is now being scattered, running for their lives, and yet you still hear the same teachings. You still know the scriptures that the God that you worship is good. The God that you worship is in control. You perhaps still remember these names of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so you read these circumstances and you've got to wonder, what is going on? And yet, there is a plan. And what we're going to see in our passage today is that Philip has developed a faith that is able to withstand these hard circumstances and still know that God is good. And in fact, we'll see that his faith allows him to be a part of a greater plan, something so incredible that he could not have dreamed it up on his own. Before we get into reading it though, because there's kids in the room, I think we could do an activity that would be a helpful illustration to help the point get really sticky. You see, the reality is we're gonna see that Philip does a lot of listening and following, and that allows him to do incredible things. So we're gonna play an incredibly complex competitive game called Simon Says, all right? So how this is gonna work is the cool people that don't wanna do this, you can stay in your seats and enjoy the view. The rest of us who are fun and ready to play a game, we're gonna play a game. So where are my kids in the room? You guys ready? This is gonna be fun. There we go. That's my hype row. All right, so how this game works, really complicated. There's two parts, okay? The first part is the listening part where you have to listen to this certain phrase. The phrase is Simon says, and then an action that comes after that. If you hear the phrase, Simon says, then you do the action that comes after it. If you don't hear that phrase, if just an action is stated, then you don't do that thing, all right? So you do whatever Simon says, and then you don't do whatever is after, and if you don't wanna play, that's okay. You can just watch, all right? So here we go, let's try it. It's gonna be a hard one, but I believe in you. Simon says, lift your right hand. Nice, okay, those of you who lifted up your left hand, I still love you, it's gonna be okay. Simon says, lift up your left hand. Okay, some of you have both hands up. That is correct. You are currently winning. Everyone else who put a hand down, you didn't listen. Simon didn't say, all right? Simon says, clap once. Simon says, put your hands down. All right, well done. Those of you who made it through the gauntlet, you are winners. Everybody else, you are losers. It's okay, God still loves you. I lost because I put my hand down, and it's hard to do. Well, hey, this game, while complicated, it's important. There's two aspects to it. In order to win, you have to do two things. That first thing was what? Listen, and then the next thing you had to do was act, follow, imitate. Yes, all of those things are true. The first thing you have to do is listen. The second thing you have to do is act or follow. We're gonna get to read about how Philip does a little bit of Simon Says with the Lord. So I'm gonna start reading in verse 4, so chapter 8, verse 4, and then we're gonna jump down to where our story really starts in verse 26. But it says this in chapter 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Okay, so here's something that I want you guys to notice. Times are dire, circumstances are not good, and because of that, they are scattered away from Jerusalem. And in this scattering, we actually get to see the first part of God's sovereignty. Another way to say God's sovereignty is just that God knows what he's doing, he's in control. Even though it would appear that God is not present in these circumstances, God is ever present. Because at this point, all of the followers, all of the Jesus people, they were located in Jerusalem. The problem is the Great Commission did not say, go and make disciples of all Jerusalem, and then stop there. Instead, it said of all the earth, of the whole world. And so God had to give them a little nudge. And he scattered them. He used this great persecution to send his people out. And we see that Philip goes to a city in Samaria. And to get an idea of the grand scope of what's going on in today's story, I have a map for us to check out. If you don't like maps, I'm sorry. Maps are really cool. But there's a map that's going to show us just how far of a walk it is from Jerusalem to the Samaritan city, and then from the Samaritan city down to where he's eventually going to go in Gaza. 38 miles. Anyone like to go on a casual walk of 38 miles? So the guy gets kicked out of Jerusalem. He's scattered up to the Samaritan city, 38 miles. The normal person walks a mile in about 20 minutes. So that's about 13 hours of walking. That's a lot of walking. This next part's going to be relevant here in a second. From Jerusalem to Gaza is 52 miles. That's about another 15 to 17 hours of straight walking. This would be the path that you would take to these different places. And let me tell you, not easy. Not easy at all. So here's where our story starts. It's in verse 26 of chapter 8. Keep that story in mind. It certainly would have been top of mind in Philip's mind as we get to pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Where is Philip when this happens? Anyone remember? Samaria. I don't know if you remember that map, but that means that he has to travel almost 100 miles. That's a long way. Many of you may have already been traveling or are currently here because you've traveled to see family members. Has anyone ever had a moment where you thought halfway through that long trip, maybe I don't want to see them that bad? Don't answer that question, especially if they're right there next to you. But perhaps you have had this happen where you go, okay, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And then 2 hours into an 8-hour drive or what have you, you're going, I got second thoughts. Maybe a card would suffice. And I got to think that Philip would have had this opportunity to say, hey, angel that just showed up, you are asking me to go somewhere where I will have to pass through Jerusalem. Have you heard about the current events in Jerusalem? It's not great. They're killing Christians. They're imprisoning them. Don't know if that would be good. Interestingly enough, though, verse 27 tells us that Philip's response is very different. Philip's response is this: "So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake," which means queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet." Here's what I want us to catch. Never did the angel tell Philip, "Hey, Philip, I need you to go. You're going to meet this guy. He's going to look like this. He's going to be around this location. And when you see him, I'm going to have you do this, this, and this. And then this will happen." That's not what happened. Instead, Philip just responds by saying, "Yes, I will go." Now, something that I think is important is that Philip was not always this way. Philip used to be a man of practicality, a man of great planning, somebody that I relate to actually quite a lot. And it took a lot for him to get to the point where he is now. Philip was the guy that when Jesus was in need of feeding 5,000 people, Jesus asked the question, "Hey, how should we feed all of these people?" to his disciples. Of which Philip pipes up and says, "Hey, I did some quick math for you, Jesus, and it's going to take half a year's salary to buy enough food for everybody here to have one bite." And Jesus, I imagine, would just look over at him and go, "That's a lot of work, Philip. Thanks, I guess. I'm going to show you something different." And that's when Jesus then grabs all the lunchboxes that 12 people brought or what have you, and then grabs some fishes and loaves, and then all of a sudden he keeps grabbing fishes and loaves out of these tiny little boxes until everybody is full and satisfied, and there's even some left over. And I got to think practical Philip is looking at Jesus going, how did you do that? In that moment, his faith grew a little bit. This is also the same Philip that later on in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Philip is listening to this. He's internalizing it. Practical man as he is, he's starting to understand. And then Jesus continues on and he says, "If you know me, then you also know my Father. The Father and I are one." And Philip pipes up, being rather religious now at this point. He says, "Ah, perfect, Lord. If you would show us the Father, that will be enough for us." Sounds very religious, very good, very smart. Jesus responds, "Hey, Philip, if you know me, then you would know my father. Almost like saying, dude, did you hear me? I just told you how this works. How did you just miss it? It's almost like he was stuck in his old worldly ways of thinking. It's almost like the way that Jesus does things can be a little bit confusing to us. But if you stop for a moment and you just listen and you learn to take Jesus at his word, things start to make sense. Things start to fall into place. Now, when those actions happened, when those historical events happened, that was approximately 3.5, 4 years ago from what we're reading now here in Acts. So the good news is that in about 3 to 4 years, the amount of life change that can happen is significant. You can go from being a person who's so caught up in the details that you're not willing to see what God might do in a miraculous way to now being a person who is so willing to see what God might do that all he has to do is say, hey, I need you to walk for almost 30 hours of your life down south and just see what happens. No other details given. Just go south for 30 hours. And he does it. The good news there for us and what I see here in scripture is that God uses imperfect people. And I'm thankful because I'm imperfect. I'm thankful because I don't know if God were to tell me today, hey, Philip, pack up your family of six. I need you to travel south. I'll let you know when you get there. I might be like, hold on. Gonna need some more details. Like, what are we doing? What do I need to pack? How long are we gonna be gone? Should I find a babysitter? Are the kids coming with us? Like, what are we looking at? But God uses imperfect people. And I think the hard part is, the challenge is that he doesn't just leave us there in that imperfection. He grows us as time goes on. Who he is changes who we are. And certainly as we look at this story, who he is has changed who Philip is. He's gone from being a person who needs all the details up front and who gets it wrong because he's not really listening to Jesus, to now being a person who an angel of the Lord shows up, says, go south, and he says, sounds good. And now we see in verse 27 that on his way, I love this, in two verses, 26 to 27, we've covered like 40 miles of walking. I wish I could do it that fast, but I can't. In verse 27, it says he starts out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. What I think is important here is for us to visualize exactly what's going on, okay? So Philip is walking, and all of a sudden, as he's going, all of a sudden, boom, he sees in the distance quite the caravan, the onslaught of people, this chariot and this important dignitary going along their way. And I think a lot of times as we read this passage, we might think to ourselves, oh, like that's cool. Now he's going to have a conversation with him. A lot of times we might think something like this, the picture on the screen where you might go, oh, like what a cool little procession and the cute puppies. And it's just so nice and fun. And that'd be a great chariot to run up to and say hi to. And oh, can I pet your puppy? Like it's so cute and fun. But the reality is, this would not have been an easy chariot to approach and show up to. This chariot would have instead probably looked a lot more mean because it would have been well guarded. Because in the two verses that we read that this isn't just any official. It's the official in charge of the entire treasury of the Candace, or the queen of the Ethiopians. And if you wanted to get into history, you can realize really fast, the Ethiopians were incredibly wealthy at this point. So this is not just a random person taking a stroll. This is instead a couple of different things that we can get. This is one, incredibly important person who's going to be well guarded. Two, because this person went to Jerusalem to worship, they are a believer in God's word. They already are following the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, God the Father. However, he likely does not know about Jesus yet. Word has probably not spread all the way down to Ethiopia about Jesus, the Messiah. And we can see that he's returning. So he's already gone to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that by the time Philip has met up with this individual, he happens to be in the exact spot that the angel told him to, in between Jerusalem and Gaza. As a side note, kids, if you don't know where we're talking about in the world, turn on the news and wait until they start talking about the wars going on. That's where we're talking about. It's like the crazy place in the Middle East. Turns out there's going to be lots of wars and fighting there until Jesus comes back. So keep watching the news. We'll see what happens. But in our story, we're going to keep reading in verse 29 to see just how the Spirit is going to lead Philip. And as we read, here's something that I'd like you to do. Your bulletins, you've got this passage right there in front of you. Underline anything that you see the Holy Spirit is leading or guiding Philip to do. Also, underline anything that might appear to be just happen chance or like a surprise, but really it's God's hand intricately involved in the timing of how everything is working out. And then circle anything where you see that this is what Philip is doing. This is how Philip is responding to the Spirit's leading. So we're underlining where the Spirit is leading. We're circling how Philip is responding. All right, so starting in verse 29, it says this: "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' So then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' And the eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." That is quite the game of Simon Says, if I do say so myself. Over and over and over again, the Spirit led him to do this. The Spirit told him to do this. The Spirit set it up so that the timing of it all worked out, that the prophet Isaiah was what was being read by the eunuch by the time Philip shows up. This is incredible. But let's break this down a little bit, because I think that there's a lot of gold here for us to learn. How is it that the great I Am changes who we are as we look at Philip's response and how he's attentive to the Holy Spirit, and even how the Ethiopian eunuch is attentive to the Holy Spirit and the outcomes that we see? So the first thing that we see is that throughout this story, Philip is interruptible. What I mean by that is that Philip is going about his life. At the very beginning, when the angel shows up, Philip was up in the Samaritan city preaching the gospel. He was busy with good things, but he wasn't so busy that he missed God showing up to talk to him. And I gotta wonder, when that angel showed up, was it literally like, boom, angel clad in all of his armor, glowing and all that good? Or could it have just looked like a normal person? The Bible does describe that there are times where we might serve the least of these and end up serving an angel without knowing it. I gotta wonder, but it is the only time that we see, or not the only time, one of the few times that we see an angel show up and not first start out by saying, "Do not be afraid." So I gotta wonder, is he familiar? Is he familiar with these God sightings? Or is it perhaps that Philip has a rhythm of taking time away from the busyness, away from the good things, to have the greater things, time alone with the Lord? Does he have a discipline, a rhythm set up in his life where he hits the pause button on things and says, "Lord, thank you for these blessings. Lord, I give you these things that I am worried about that are burdening me. And now I'm quiet. Lord, speak to me." I wonder. I got to think too that in the large amount of time that Philip had as he was walking down to where he would eventually meet the Ethiopian eunuch, I got to think he was having a lot of conversations with God along the way. "Hey, Lord, is this who I'm supposed to talk to?" "Oh, maybe not." "Hey, Lord, are you sure? Like, how far south do you want me to go? Is this as far as you want me to go? Okay, I'm not feeling like I'm hearing you yet, so I guess I'll just keep going, because I know you told me to go, so I guess I'll just keep going." I got to think Philip has this rhythm in life where he's constantly checking in on the Lord and saying, "Okay, God, I'm not going to measure my success based on the circumstances around me. Instead, I'm just going to do what you want. And I'm not going to stop doing what you want until what you want has been communicated differently, until what you want is now, hey, go up on that chariot. That's the one." I also look at Philip's response, and it's never a hesitation. It's never, "Well, let me give you the three excuses, God, as to why I can't do what you're asking me to do, or why what you want to have happen can't work out. It's always just yes. And mind you, this wasn't the Philip initially. Philip initially was like, well, that's going to take a lot of money. That's going to take a lot of time. God, you're going to need to do this first before that can happen. He's grown. He's learned that what God says will happen. And if you want to be a part of it, you got to jump in because his timing is perfect. And he doesn't take bystanders. He takes participants. And so Philip is quick to obey, quick to respond. And then I think this is interesting. There's something to be learned here with the Ethiopian eunuch and how the eunuch is both listening and responding. Again, an incredibly important individual, somebody in charge of a great amount of wealth and certainly lots of people. And then this young yuppie guy comes up to the chariot. You got to wonder what this person has in mind, what their goal is. And the first thing that comes out of this guy's mouth is, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Now, a guy that usually demands great respect would probably take offense to such a question. But instead, in the eunuch's humility, he says, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody explains it to me? And he invites Philip up into his chariot to teach him what it is that he's reading. The next thing that I see, at least when I look into scripture and I see my own reflection, is I see somebody that, like me, gets confused when they read God's word. You ever get confused? You ever read this and go, what on earth did I just read? Oh, that's better. No. Like, you got to wonder sometimes as you read God's word, it's a little bit confusing. The answer is, yeah, it is. And it's not because you're an idiot. It's because God's word is so far above our way of thinking that sometimes we need help. And that's normal. And that is good. In fact, sometimes our own hard-heartedness, when we're like, ah, I don't like reading God's word because it's really confusing, or ah, I don't know where to read, and so we stop reading God's word, is part of the problem. Because we have to listen in order to hear the Spirit and to then be able to follow and do these incredible things. And so perhaps we need to adopt, like the Ethiopian eunuch, that humble posture to be able to listen. And then as we read God's word, if we come across things that are confusing, don't just say, ah, that's confusing, and keep reading. But dig in and ask somebody, hey, I don't understand what I'm reading here. Can you help me out? What's interesting is, as I continue to look through this passage, I see an equation. I see an equation that brings about the type of change that we're talking about today, and that equation is listening plus following equals change. Listening plus following equals change. As Philip listens and he follows, we see a different character start to come out of him than what you read about early on in his years with Jesus. And even with the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that as he is listening, he's reading God's word, but he's not understanding it. And eventually this random guy comes up named Philip and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He doesn't, but what he has read has taught him enough to say, hey, you don't have life figured out. You need God. And so take the help. And as he takes the help, Philip shows up and he starts to explain to him in verse 35 the very passage that he is reading, as well as the rest of the gospel. He fills in the missing piece that the eunuch doesn't have. The eunuch doesn't know about Jesus yet. He went to Jerusalem to go and worship God the Father. He didn't know anything about God the Son, and he was just a year late to learn all about Jesus. But Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected and ascended back to heaven. And now he's getting to hear from Philip about this incredible Messiah. And he doesn't just listen to Philip, but he responds, he follows. And in a coincidence, arguably God's providence, his sovereignty, his being in control, they happen to show up to a body of water in the middle of a desert. And again, not just being a listener, choosing to be a follower, the eunuch says, can I go get baptized? And Philip, right then and there, baptizes him. Now, something else that I want us to see that is incredibly cool about this story is that if you start to dive into this story specifically, you'll learn that Ethiopia was not a Christian land yet. But after this moment in history, when the Ethiopian returns to his lands, and actually he returns with excitement, it says in verse 39, rejoicing. When he returns, Christianity starts to blip on the radar. And it starts to spread like wildfire in the nation of Ethiopia. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think God, from the very get-go, had the plan of spreading his gospel to all nations, and he used some terrible circumstances to scatter his believers to get the message out there, and then he used somebody who was willing to listen and follow to go down and tell a certain eunuch on his way back to his duties that Jesus Christ was born, lived, and died for us, and change happened. Change not only in the life of the eunuch, but for an entire nation. So this equation, listen and then follow equals change, is one that I think we can adopt in our own life as well. On your bulletin, you'll see at the bottom that there's two places where you can write something in. One says, this week I will listen by, and the next one says, this next year I will follow by. My challenge for us is this, to be a people who will listen. And what does that mean? I think a lot of times when we read this word, again, it's easy to just read it and take it for what it is. But I ask the question, what does it look like for him to listen to the Spirit? When the Spirit speaks, what does that mean? You guys ever had the urge to go and do something? You couldn't explain what it was or where it was coming from, but it was asking you to do something perhaps inconvenient or uncomfortable, like go and I need you to pray for the clerk in front of you when you go to check out because you saw that she was crying and you don't know why, and this is kind of weird and you're not really supposed to do this, but I want you to pray for that person. Well, that might be the Holy Spirit talking to you, just like it told Philip, hey, run up along that chariot. Because it would have been weird for Philip to go and do that. It's not normal to run up to a heavily guarded chariot and just walk alongside it to see what's going to happen. But Philip didn't hesitate. He did it anyways. And a miracle happened as a result. Are there times in our week where perhaps we need to learn to hit the pause button? Because we are not currently interruptible. I don't know about you. I have been so busy this holiday season that my quiet times have gotten smooshed. And as a result, it's been harder to hear from the Lord. Maybe this week we need to listen by making time in our week to be quiet, to say, Lord, would you speak to me? And then just be quiet. Or maybe we need to be like the Ethiopian eunuch who, even though we may not understand everything that we read in the Bible, we need to say, you know what? That's no longer a good enough excuse to stop reading this. That's no longer a good enough excuse to only listen to it when a preacher is going through it. I'm going to read this on my own. This week, how will you listen? For me, it's going to be clawing back some of that alone time with the Lord. Luckily, there are less presents under the tree now, so it should be a little easier to do that in the morning. The next question is, this next year, I will follow by. And I want to challenge you again to write down, how is it that you will follow God this next year? Thankfully, God makes each morning new. And so for us, we have a new start, a new beginning. And so this next year, instead of committing to losing weight, instead of committing to eating better or some other New Year's Eve pledge, what will you choose to do this next year? How will you choose to follow God? For some of us in this room, there might be sin that comes to mind, be it a habitual sin or something else. And to you, I would say, great. Again, there is no shame here in Scripture. Instead, there's instead a reflection that says, you are God's beloved child. There is forgiveness. There is new life. For you, if that habitual sin is what comes to mind, I would write down repent. And then I'd give you a couple of passages to read through. So if this is you, I encourage you, grab your pens. And even if this isn't you, these are good passages just to write down to read on your own. But I would write down Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a passage where you get to read about King David, a king appointed by God himself, that at a point in time in his life, he had made a couple of bad decisions that led from one bad thing to another, and it got worse and worse and worse. And by the time he got called out, he was so far away from God that he wrote down this prayer, a man who was brokenhearted but determined to go back to the Lord. You could write down Ephesians 2, a chapter that beautifully and concisely explains the gospel, what it is that Jesus has done for us and what he is calling us to. A passage of hope and of action. And finally, I would encourage you to write down Romans 6 through 8. Romans 6 through 8. Romans chapter 6 through 8 also do a really good job of telling us what exactly it means to stop doing the bad things in our life that we keep listening to God telling us, no, those things are not good for you. Please stop. I've got better plans for you. But in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it also explains to us how it is that we can live following the Holy Spirit's leading, how we can live like Philip or like the Ethiopian eunuch. For others of us, we read this story and we might think, wow, this is an adventure that I would love to have. I want to be a part of the story about how the gospel was spread to an entire other country. I would love to be a part of this. For you, that might be, hey, this next year, I'm not going to say no to those Holy Spirit nudgings. When the Holy Spirit nudges me to pray for somebody, I'm going to do it. When the Holy Spirit nudges me to speak up for a friend of mine at the workplace or at school, I'm going to do it. I would caution you, if those are the things you are writing down, it is biblical to test those nudgings, those urgings, to see if they're from the Holy Spirit or not. Because odds are, if you're being called to tear somebody down, even if you are academically correct, theologically sound, check your Holy Spirit on that, because that might be a moment of self-righteousness and not so much a leading of the Holy Spirit. For others in this room, it also might look like following the Ethiopian eunuch's leading and following God for the first time. Because see, there's a difference between listening and following. Both are important, but listening without following is like being on a sports team and listening from the best coach in the world on that particular sport and then doing nothing with it. Probably is what it looked like when I tried to play basketball. My coach was great and I was terrible, and I just had to quit because I wasn't a good basketball player. The problem is the stakes are a lot higher in this game of life, and heaven is for real and hell is for real. And so perhaps for you, it is to stop being just a listener and start also being a follower. And what that could look like is simply praying and telling Jesus that, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you existed here on this earth. I believe that you are fully God and fully man. And I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to follow you. What you say, I want to do. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe that your death paid the price for my sins. I want to follow you. If that's you, I want to encourage you today, rather than bowing our heads and raising our hands, I want to encourage you, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch did, talk to somebody about that decision that you want to make. You can talk to myself or another pastor here or elder. We'd love to hear about that decision that you want to make. And with excitement, just like Philip and the eunuch, we would love to, with excitement, pray for you. For others, and I'll wrap it up here, maybe it's, hey, this year I'm going to join a small group. Hey, this year I'm going to serve on a team. Hey, this year I'm going to fill in the blank. You guys can use those connect cards that we talked about at the beginning of the service to write in those things if it happens to be an action step that is here within the church. I want to encourage you, don't hold off anymore. The Holy Spirit is calling you to great adventure. The Holy Spirit is calling you to change. Are you listening? Are you willing to follow? Because the great I am changes who we are. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to follow? Simon says, let's bow our head and let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today and the opportunity that we have to study your word. I thank you for the story that we see in Philip's life, how you used imperfect people to accomplish incredible things. God, who you are changed who he was. And so, Lord, I pray that that change would happen in the lives of all of us here today. God, help us to be a people who listen, who purposely hit the pause button in life to be interrupted by your Holy Spirit to hear about your leading, the things you want for us. Help us to be a people who read your word and seek understanding. But Lord, help us to be followers also. Help us not to be bystanders who sit on the side, but instead jump in without hesitation to experience the goodness that you have. Lord, as we listen, as we follow, would we experience the change that happens when we are with you? God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, may the Lord keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And as you head out this new year, know that Faithy loves you, and there's always a place for you within our doors. We love you. Have a wonderful rest of your week and a happy new year.